we come to this morning's passage, which is Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, the second book of the Bible, to Exodus chapter 16. And reading the whole of the chapter, Exodus 16, starting from verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complained against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came to and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord had commanded, fill an omer with it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land, that they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. We come to Exodus chapter 16, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 36. This message, bread from heaven, concerns how God provides for his people. We remember that the song of Moses was sung. It was a moment of triumph because they have seen God acting on their behalf, destroying all their enemies in the Red Sea. God delivered them through the Red Sea, and the sea that saved them was the sea that destroyed the enemies. Hey, you see here again, God wastes no moves. So the economy of God in all his ways, see, the same move that is meant for protection is the move that destroys the enemies. So if you want to apply biblical principles in other areas such as military warfare, self-defense and so on, all these principles are there. But remember, primarily the word of God is a word concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. So the song of Moses was a moment of triumph when it was sung, but after the moment of triumph there was a period. Well, that was a moment, it was sung and it was over, but a period follows, a length of time follows in which trials were faced by the people. So what were the trials? They now entered the wilderness. Earlier they made preparation, then they headed in the direction of the wilderness, and after crossing the Red Sea, they were still not regarded as in the wilderness yet. They were heading in the direction of the wilderness, but now they were entering the wilderness. Now this spiritually speaks to us of our faith in Jesus Christ. See, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are redeemed, when we have crossed through the Red Sea, as it were, in our walk of faith, when we are baptized, as it were, by the blood of Jesus Christ. See? So we come to faith. The next stage of our journey is life in the wilderness. And we have seen in Revelation chapter 12, that the woman is the church and she is taken to the wilderness where she belongs. Yes, the wilderness is where the church belongs. So God's people must not retreat. God's people must not isolate themselves from the world. We are to be salt of the earth and light of the world. How can we be salt of the earth if we withdraw ourselves from the world? How can we be light in the world if we withdraw ourselves? So Christian people must learn to be strong and to face the world instead of retreat all the time. No, my friends, learn to be strong because God desires us to live in the world and be of service to him. So don't be overprotective of your children, protecting them from dangers of all kinds. Well, of course, there's the general truth that we must protect our children from dangers, but being overprotective is not good for them. Loving them in the wrong way will not stand them in good stead to face the world. Rather, we would rather teach them and train them, prepare them to face the world, that is the best way of loving our children. So these are all applications from the truth that after our faith in Jesus Christ comes the wilderness wandering. Proceeding further, what happened is that they travel for 3 days and in the wilderness, see, and as their water supply ran out, they were in dire strait, they were in difficult situation. And the older people will find it difficult, the younger people will find it difficult. What more, you see, as they march through, you see, they were desperate, and by the time that they found water, they were so disappointed to find that the water was bitter. It was not drinkable. See? So it must have been so bad. They were wondering whether it's poisonous or not. You see? So generally bitter water is water that's not drinkable. And the word that they named the place Mara. Yeah? It's a wilderness. There's no name for any place. So they have to name the place. And because they found bitter water there, Mara is bitter to them. You see? That place was called Mara because it's bitter. So their experience had been an experience of trials up to this point. So they complained against Moses and Aaron. They didn't realize that it was a serious thing to complain against Moses and Aaron. We will come to that in a moment. But what happened is Moses was directed to a tree. Moses' attention was drawn to a tree. God showed it to him. The tree would have been there and not recognized as a healing tree if not for God showing it to Moses. So similarly, the book in our hand is God's word. But many people in the world look upon this book as like any other book. They can't see that this book is special. It stands out from the crowd. It's a totally unique book. It's from God. And it ministers life. Other books may be well written and contain very useful information, but there's nothing to compare with the Word of God. The Word of God ministers life. Through it, life, new life, life above your natural life comes to us. Say, through it, we have life through faith in Jesus Christ. So they did not recognize this tree, which points us to Jesus Christ. And yes, indeed, it points us to Jesus Christ, because we were reminded while studying that passage of the truth concerning this matter. Let me just refresh your memory in this Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We have these words of the Bible. It says this about the Lord hanging on the tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So when Christ was hanging on the cross is made of wood. The wood is made from tree. So you see, in various languages, we have different words to express certain things which are true. So we don't argue and say, the wood is wood, the cross is a cross, how can you call it a tree? Hey, you know, you have to understand that we are not being fastidious here, wanting to argue over words. Basically, being hung up on a wooden cross is being hung up on the tree. So why argue over minor details? The main thing that is being said is that those who are hung up high, in the old days, they just hang it on the branch of a tree. So those who were hung up high like that would be regarded as under the curse of God. So Jesus Christ was made a curse for his people. We deserve that condemnation of God. But he was lifted up high on the tree, as it were, because the cross, as it were, as it turned out, was made from wood, and wood is from the tree. And the basic idea is to be hung up high, to be exposed to the elements, and also to be exposed to the eyes of people watching. So that is the basic idea. See? So we therefore understand that the tree here points us to Jesus Christ. It has healing properties. So when the tree was chopped down and thrown into the water turned into sweet water, drinkable water. Healing was in the tree. I remember in heaven, the trees by the river of flowing water from the throne of God will be for healing of the nations. It shows to us that it begins now. If we understand that the tree is a picture of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is healing for us. That is why Peter understood this, and he mentions that Christ, by his death on the cross, has brought healing to us. But today, people don't understand spiritual things. People today are generally so shallow in their understanding of the Bible, and therefore they picked up wrong ideas very quickly. So many churches today, even the leaders of the churches, are preaching that the healing is physical healing, that you, if you are, you come to faith in Christ, you will be healed of your all your diseases. Hey, you know, that's not what it means. Although God can heal, even he heals his people, and he heals others, he say, through means and through prayers, but that is not the meaning of the passage. The passage is about our spiritual healing. We are dying from our sins, but Christ died on the cross on our behalf. So when we turn to Christ in faith, we are healed of sin, healed of the consequences of sin. Our relationship with God is made right again through faith in Jesus Christ. It is spiritual healing that is the meant in that passage. So here we must understand it like that. So after that, after the test, after the trials, they murmured because there was no water. They found water, but it was bitter. God has to heal the water by the tree, pointing us to Christ. These were lessons to make them see that God is providing for them, providing all their needs. So what next? God now gives them his statutes and ordinances, which are also known as the commandments, as you can see in the previous chapter in verse 25 and verse 26. There are statutes and ordinances. These are commands and statutes which must be obeyed. So the law was given to, as it were, regulate their life. So when converted, we must be governed by the law of God. Don't say the law is of no use. We are saved by grace, and we live in an age of grace. Therefore, we just, out of love for the Lord, we live well. Hey, wait a moment. How do you know how to live well if you don't have the law of God? The law of God specifies what is right and wrong, what is good and not good. So God shows to us what he wants for us. So we have to know the law, and we have to obey the law if we want to live a holy life. So don't just use pious words and say we are saved by grace, we are not saved by the law, the law has no value to us. Don't pervert things like that. We are not saved by keeping the law, no doubt. That is true. We must emphasize that. Salvation is by the free gift of God. That is by grace. So we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. But once saved, you must continue to keep the law. Not for salvation, because you are already saved by grace through faith in Christ. But because you are saved, now you must obey the law, because God wants us to go through the process of holiness. We grow in holiness day by day. We see that we break the law of God, we confess before God, and we attempt the next time not to sin like that again. So our life of faith is a constant battle against sin in us. So we are being prepared holier and holier. We will never be perfect on this earth, but we are being prepared for life in heaven. But when we arrive in heaven, all of us are going to be perfect. What is the point of preparing as much as we could here? There's such a thing as having a good head start. You know what that means? See? So if you give your children a head start, then they will be able to enjoy the blessing earlier and more and faster. See? So similarly, when in heaven, we want to have that head start, we want to be able to enjoy God's blessing. Instead of struggling to, and God is going to pour us so much blessing, but we have little capacity to accept and enjoy his blessing. No, God wants us to prepare to have bigger and bigger cups, so that when in heaven, straight away, we can have a big cup and have much of his blessing and be of service to him. We want to have a good head start when we arrive in heaven. So here, we must understand the people was given the law to regulate their life. These are all applications of what it was taught in the previous passage. And note, the last chapter ended with very unique words there. They came to a place called Elim, where there were 12 wells. Then there were 70 palm branches. They came there. See, come palm trees. See? No, to have 12 and 70 and a place of refreshment. And we're talking about spiritual refreshment. So what could this be? And it's connected with what has just been said, namely the word, the commandments,
the statutes and ordinances were given. So it's all linked together. It is all about the Word of God. Therefore, it is not wrong for us to read that just as we have the Word of God regulating our spiritual life, the Word of God must also be for people who pass by, people who come along the way, travelers, they find rest in that place where there are 12 wells and there are 70 palm trees. It's an oasis where people can gather and find spiritual refreshment. In other words, the gospel must be preached to wayfarers, travelers, pilgrims, those who are tired, those who are broken, who are bruised in this world. So the gospel has to minister to them so that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ as well. In the same way that Christ sent forth the 12 disciples to preach, then he sent forth the 70 disciples to preach two by two. Remember Luke chapter 9 verse 1, Luke chapter 10 verse 1. So the 12 were sent out, then the 70 were sent out. So the link, the close link between what they discover here in Elim and the word and the statutes that was given earlier. Okay. So now we are ready to embark on this study here, continuing from where we left off. We are going to see that sanctification and witnessing must continue in such a way that Jesus Christ is appropriated. You're entering the wilderness now to benefit from Christ's saving work and to be used by him. You yourself must have true faith. The danger is that just as we embark on our journey, there are found among us here those who are not truly converted. Then it is not good for you. You will not understand why the others in the church have such desires which you don't have, and why they behave, they live a life that you don't quite understand, you can't quite fit in. The reason is because you are found to be without faith yet. See, God gives you the opportunity to be in the midst of God's people, but along the way, you yourself have not appropriated Christ. He has done everything needful. So all that is needed now is to come and take it for yourself, make it part of yourself. It is like good food served on the table. You see, everyone has received his invitation. They come, they know that, this is for us, we are invited, so they take. But you come, you say, why are they eating the food? The food looks good and I'm hungry. It would be good if I can eat those food. So you're hesitating. You don't see that if you are invited, come, scoop for yourself the food. Start eating. Chew. Let the food digest. And then the digested food will do your body good. Then you discover your eyes brighten up, your smile comes on you, then you walk with a spring in your leg instead of such long-faced people. You call yourself a Christian, but why are you always long-faced? You know, so grumpy, you know, and walking, so, you know, with no... Others walk with a spring in your leg. So how do you walk? You see, now this is only a physical picture of your spiritual life. See, we don't want to be people like that. The fruit is there. You must appropriate it. Take it for yourself. Go scoop and start eating. Chew and then let it digest and let it do good. So what is the point of learning that Christ, the Son of God, has died on the cross? His blood was shed on the cross. He rose on the third day. Everything needful for our salvation has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear all this here, in and out, week in, week out, for how long, how many times, how many years? But you have never come to appropriate it for yourself. You have not made Christ your own. Christ is not in you. Your blood is not Christian blood. There's no Christ blood in you. You're still a natural person. See, you have not made Christ your own. No wonder you're in the midst of God's people. You do the same thing that they do. You use some of their language. But somehow you know you don't fit. You don't understand why they have certain desires which, you know, why they seem to enjoy doing that. I find it such a drudgery. I'm trying to avoid as much meetings as I could. And here they are. They seem to be hungering for these things. And then the things they do, you see, you just can't, why they seem to find such enjoyment doing that? It seems so natural for them, but it's not for me. This is where you must begin. As you begin on the wilderness journey, you must examine yourself. Make sure you are in the faith, see. And how is this truth brought across to us? Under five sections from each of which we draw out a main point. So what is the first point? Verse 1 to verse 5. Salvation to dying sinners is provided by God's grace. Hey, you sure this is from this passage? Yes, look very carefully, verse 1 to verse 5 of chapter 16. We have learned that when they came out of Egypt that night, they had already sacrificed the Paschal Lamb. Remember, that was going to be regarded as the first month of their year. From then on, they regarded that month of Adib as their first month. It's like today we regard January as the first month of the year. See, if somebody comes saying, to me, March is the beginning of the year, you say you're crazy or you're being difficult, and it wouldn't work, because the rest of the people all regard January as the first month of the year. You're going to have difficulty communicating with others when you say, on the second month of the year, but to you, the second month is April, because first month is your first month. Others all regard second month of the year as February, because January is the first month. You are going to have difficulty. Not only are you a difficulty to others, but you are going to find difficulty living in a world where you just want to be different. But the nation of Israel was told, from that month onwards, that would be their first month of the year. So on that first month, on the 10th day, they got the lamb ready. Then they waited 4 days. Then on the evening of the 14th day, they slaughtered the lamb. They ate the lamb. And we know that that Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, points us to Christ, because the Bible specifically said so. We have already seen that when we studied that passage. Okay? Then after that, what happened is, for the next 7 days, starting from the evening that they ate the Paschal lamb, a new day started. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. So they had to eat bread without yeast, and for 7 days they ate like that, see? And after 7 days, that would be 14 plus 7, that would bring us to 21. On the 21st day, God struck dead all the firstborn of the nation of Egypt, see? Only the Israelites were spared, see? And that was a terrible time for them. The Egyptians were shaken. They came to realize God was having dealings with them. They were having dealings with God. So they allowed the Egyptians, they drove them out, please go, bring everything, go. And the Israelites had demanded silver and gold from them, but they freely gave their earrings, their bangles, their necklaces, they just give. And they went, see? But now we are told specifically, 1 month later, after crossing the Red Sea, they travel and then cross the Red Sea, and then after that they enter the wilderness. That means they are beginning their Christian life, as it were, their life of faith, as it were. So it is like our Christian life. We have professed faith in Christ. Now we are beginning our journey. But hey, even at this stage, search yourself. What was preached and applied to the Egyptians now must be preached and applied to you. You who profess to be believers. Just as we bring the gospel to the unbelievers outside. Yes, we do. Every week we bring the gospel out to others. But in the church itself, we must preach the gospel, because number among us are those who think themselves Christians but actually are not yet converted. Hey, you always preach like that. It makes us uncomfortable. Hey, wait a moment. It's taught in the Bible. If this passage has been interpreted correctly, we have to apply it like this. You see, that even among God's people, the gospel has to be proclaimed and applied. Are you truly a believer? Otherwise, you are going to find yourself very awkward for the rest of the journey. They were going to journey 40 years, you know. 40 years is not a short time. For the rest of your life, your 40 years, a good chunk of your life, you are going to think that you are a Christian when in fact you are not. You are going to behave like a Christian, but you find it so difficult. You can't understand why other Christians do certain things and enjoy doing certain things. You can't understand. You are going to fumble about. Now, it's not going to be good for you. So it is a kindness of God in saying this at the beginning. So that is why in the church we must constantly proclaim this, even to believers. So in the month earlier, when they were in Egypt, the emphasis or focus was on the Egyptians. They must learn the truth that Christ's death alone saves. And they who did refuse to believe in the Christ proclaimed in the Paschal Lamb. They were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they were struck dead. They were being judged by God. See, the focus was on the Egyptian who refused to submit themselves to God, who were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. But now, this God's people was entering the wilderness, and that was on the same day when the Paschal Lamb was slaughtered. But a month later, when they were beginning their wilderness wandering, they were made to focus on themselves. Hey, we talk about the Egyptians. They need to hear the gospel. They need to submit themselves to God. They need to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. But what about ourselves? We just assume that all of us are God's people, but that's not the case. There are individuals in the church who are not actually born again. So they must be searched for their own good, because God desires to save as many as possible, and none of his elect should be lost. And among those who are uncomfortable, who actually are not converted, there might be those who belong to God, and he wants them to be saved as well. So the gospel has to be preached in the church as well. So this is how we understand the passage. But these people, they show their true colors like this. See? So understand that the date is specifically mentioned in order to bring us to this understanding in verse 1. You see? On the 15th day of the second month, so your beginning of the 14th day was the slaughtering of the Paschal Lamb in the evening. So on the 15th day, for the next 7 days, would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you yourself, in your journey, is beginning. You celebrated that, and the emphasis at that time, the focus at that time was on the Egyptians who would be judged because they are not covered by the Lamb. But you, what about you? On the same date, but a month later, when they were at the beginning of their wilderness wandering, they were made to search themselves. Are you in the faith? Are you in the faith? Before we proceed further, remember it's further 40 years of wandering. So begin now. See, search yourself. Make sure that you are in the faith. See? And all in all, they show that in their midst there are people who require to be saved, because their behavior was such. See, they were so unreasonable. They were complaining. See, they complained against Aaron and Moses, you see, at the beginning. So there are indications, you know. Of course, believers can also behave badly, especially when they're facing difficulties. See? And finally, it turned out that they have true faith. See? Faith, their faith prevails. They can behave badly, even under trials. But the point is, as the years go by, we would expect the grace of God to work in us such that even in times of difficulties, we handle difficulties differently from those who are without faith. But mixed among the Israelites were those of other nations. It was a mixed multitude, and we are going to see that they were always the one who instigated the other children of Israel. See, in the sin of Korah, they were the leading people instigating the complaint against Moses and Aaron. So here you must understand, there was indication that there were those who were not yet truly converted. So that's why there was this complaint. And see, their complaint in verse 2. Huh? And verse 3, their words are noted. So the complaint spread, and then the nation of Israel was now complaining against Aaron and Moses. So they say, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." What? You wanted to die under the hand of the Lord? You mean you prefer to be judged by God just as the Egyptians were judged? You see? To die in Egypt is different from dying under the hand of the Lord, you see. The Egyptians died under the hand of the Lord. You know? And they claim that when we sat in those days by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. You say, well, is that true? Is that true? You see? They have forgotten that they complained so much. But who has led them into the wilderness thus far? It's the Lord. The Lord was in front of them in a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Lord led them in to the wilderness by that way. That way was chosen by the Lord, not them. So they have forgotten that, and yet they were complaining, and they were serious. So this has to be unfolded step by step. But for the moment, understand that God dealt kindly with them, even though he could have struck them off straight away, but he dealt kindly with them. Instead, he told Moses and to tell the nation, "I will provide them food that they are complaining about." Verse 4, See, the Lord said, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. But the reason is that he would test them to make it clear to them that they were so undeserving. So all these have to be unpacked. There's so much material here. We have to unpack them slowly. But the first point to note is God dealt graciously with them and not as their sins deserve. So the reason is he continues to want to test us to show forth that we are unworthy to reserve his to receive his salvation. Okay? And note that the emphasis here is on professing believers being tested to ensure that they have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, towards the end of 2 Corinthians, he said these words, which up to today can be very heart-searching and makes many people uncomfortable when they are not sure of their own salvation in the church. You see? So 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Hey, in the church everyone professes to be Christians, but there are those who are not actually true Christians. See? And it's tragic. It's like wanting to board the aeroplane, isn't it? We have said before, you have a family, let us say, father, mother, and five children, seven of you. All of you have your tickets? Yeah, all of us have tickets. See? Then you are boarding the plane on the last day. So as you enter the departure lounge, you discover one, okay, go in, two goes in, three goes in. Then perhaps along the way, one or two get detained. Say, hey, sorry, you know, your ticket is different. Where do you get your tickets from? Say, oh, we bought it separately. You know, at first we thought of traveling separately. Therefore, we bought the day later. Where do you buy from? Or buy from that office? Hey, that is not our registered office. That is not our appointed agent. You have been cheated. You know, what? What? You mean we have bought a false ticket? Yes, you have been cheated. So you are not allowed to board the plane. So without the true ticket, you are not allowed to board. Now, that's tragic, isn't it? Of course, you can put right quickly as far as ticket is concerned. Pay more and buy. Be cheated, doesn't matter. You were foolish, you were being cheated. See? But if it comes to the matter of salvation, it is going to be tragic because it leads to eternal consequences. When we are entering heaven already, you are not allowed in. It's too late. It's too late. Because God allows us only in this life to put things right. If it is not put right, by the time you die, it's too late. It's too late. See, you're not allowed into heaven. Your faith turns out to be false faith. Now that will be tragic. So search yourself now. Ensure that you have true faith in Jesus Christ. Don't just mix with Christians and do what Christians are expected to do. And it turns out that you don't have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, while it makes us uncomfortable, you see, but it's for your good, my friend, really for your good. It's a kindness of God that such teaching is found in the Bible, see. And preachers are not being unkind, they are not being harsh, they are not being negative when they constantly bring this out, see. It is in order to be faithful to God's word. It keeps appearing again and again. See, when God deals with the nation of Israel, he's like dealing with the professing church. So when the nation of Israel is asked to search themselves, we must apply it like this. That those who come to church must search themselves to see whether they are in the faith. See? So this is a test for us all. Are we in the faith? And then your behavior will show subsequently. So that leads us to the second point, verse 6 to verse 12. Salvation is provided for those who are unworthy. Now God manifested his presence and power in the evening. He would, in the evening, quails would fly in for them to collect. In other words, they yearn for meat. See, meat will be provided. They claim that they have bread eaten to their full in Egypt. God will provide them special bread. What? In the wilderness, where to get meat? See, our cattle, we have to bring along and it's hardly enough. See, we have to keep them also to provide for milk. See, and where do we get milk? Get meat. Nobody is selling here in the wilderness. But God has his own unique way. And from the book of Numbers, we know that the wind blew from the sea. From the Mediterranean Sea, the wind. Then the quails were flying. Now quails, huh? The little bird like chicken that give us quail's egg, huh? The tiny eggs that we eat, yeah? See, quails. So the quails were blown to the land. And from the book of Numbers, we know that they were just 2 cubits above the ground. 1 cubit is 18 inches. 18 inches is 1.5 feet. The 2 cubit is 3 feet. 3 feet is just waist level. So they were blown, and they were blown in such a way that they were fluttering just at hand's grasp. Anybody using a net, come scoop. Oh, you have many quails in your net. You can slaughter and then cook that night itself. You have plenty of meat to eat. The following day, you have plenty to eat. See, God supplied them meat in unusual ways. God told Moses, tell them I will supply them their meat by evening. Then in the morning, from then on, they will have bread. They will have flour of their own, special flour provided by God so that they can make their bread. So God dealt with them mercifully, graciously. It shows to us, these people were undeserving of God's goodness. They were complaining so much, see? And God heard their complaint. And it is not to be taken lightly. It's serious. Even though they were not judged, they were not punished immediately. But God was just bearing with them. You know what it means to bear with people? It's not easy, you know. Humanly speaking, you deal with unreasonable people. And sad to say, some of us, our tolerance for unreasonable people is very low, you see. And we can tolerate many other things, but when we meet with unreasonable people, it's so hard to hold our temper in, you know. It's so difficult when people are unreasonable. You know, the sense is so clear before our eyes. Everyone can see sense, but they act unreasonably. They don't want to act according to sense. They are irrational, you see. And you find people like that very hard to bear with. But God has to bear with these unreasonable people. And they were very unreasonable. God is saying that I'm not taking this lightly. I'm manifesting my glory and my power to them by providing them meat even tonight. To wake them up, to shake them. And the next morning I will provide them bread. Yes, I will provide for them. God was doing good to them. But 5 times, they complain. 5 times is mentioned to say God is noting all this. So you look at verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of God, for he hears your complaint against the Lord. See? Then you look at verse 8, 2 times is mentioned. Moses says, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaint. Second time. And you make against him. And what are we? The complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Third time, the complaints are noted. Now look at verse 9, see? Moses said to them, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Fourth time, look at verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Fifth time. You must note this. Repetition, mentioning once. You know, when you say something, then you repeat. Yeah, you don't say repeat again. No, repeat means you are saying it again. So when you say it once, then you repeat. When you repeat again means you are repeating 2 times. You see? And here in the Bible, when it is repeated, we must take note. There is a reason for something to be repeated. But when it is mentioned this 5 times, you really have to take note, you know. You really have to cover your mouth. You really have to look down. You know, God is not pleased. God is not pleased with these people. He might not have slapped them straight away. He might not have crushed them straight away. But he was displeased with them. So in his mercy, he was showing them that he's not pleased. Your action is wrong. When you complain against my servants, you are complaining against me. Because God is the one who appointed Moses and Aaron to lead the nation. See? And this truth we have come across time and again. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, remember they were complaining against Samuel, and they wanted to be like other nations, to have a human king. And Samuel was so upset because Samuel knew the word of God. Samuel walked closely with God, and he knew God will not be pleased with this because they are like rejecting God. They want a human king. They are not satisfied with that prophet giving them God's word. So God finally spoke to Moses, to Samuel, do what they want. Give them a human king. They are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. So the principle is that when you rejected God's appointed servant, he's preaching the truth. You reject the truth, you complain against the truth, you're actually complaining against God. And the preacher who's constantly under attack, when they normally they understand God's word, they know, this is not good. It affects the preacher personally, but normally when we know God's word, our grief is more with them, with the people who complain. We are fearful for them. They do not know. They are like little children playing with fire. They are really poking the fire. They are really not aware that God is extremely unhappy with them. They are actually rejecting God, not the preacher. See? So preachers who are faithfully preaching God's word are constantly under attack. Their grief is more for those who attack because they don't realize. These are like little children who don't realize what great danger they are in. So here Moses tells us, he tells the people, you're not complaining against me, you're complaining against God. God has heard your complaints. So not counting the time when they complain, God mentions through the words of Moses, 5 times God is saying he has noted your complaint. Serious, it is very serious indeed. See? And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 20, you remember the vision of Jesus Christ holding the 10 stars in his, the 7 stars in his right hand. Each church has a star. Who is that star? It's the preacher who represents Christ. And he's upholding them in his right hand. That means he is the one who employs them. He is the one who sends them out. He's the one who sustains them. He's the one who wants them to preach his word. And so when you attack them, you're attacking Christ himself. And Saul has to learn the lesson. When he attacked the church, Christ said, Saul, why are you attacking me? Saul thought he was attacking people, but he was attacking God's people, the Lord's people. And the Lord said, why are you attacking me? And similarly, the stars in the hand of the right hand of the Lord, they are sustained and upheld by the Lord himself. Attacking them is attacking the Lord himself. It's serious, my friend. It's serious. Don't talk about unfaithful shepherds, under shepherds who go astray and preach wrong teaching. You must beware of them. You must make a stand against them. But when people are faithfully preaching God's word and you are still complaining, you're unhappy. See, you pour forth ugly words like this. You see, the words are ugly. Look back at verse 3. See, look at those words. Firstly, they are exaggerated. It's not true that they, when in Egypt they were under oppression by the Egyptians, where got chance for them to eat good meat and plentiful bread. It's exaggerated. They just barely managed to survive. See, then furthermore, it's untrue. See, did they really eat meat? Maybe a little bit of chicken here and there. You think they eat, And did they had a good life like what they were saying there? It's untrue. Then furthermore, to blame Moses and Aaron, you bring us out to die here, we would have preferred to die under God in Egypt. Now, you are really putting a cruel twist to say that Moses and Aaron are to be blamed for your present predicament. Is it as bad as dying in Egypt? You know, here, we're surviving. The Lord is still with us. So the Lord dealt mercifully with them. They should have been wiped out, but God did not want to. God dealt mercifully. There's such a thing as the long-suffering of God. See? So we must understand that we are having dealings with a God who is long-suffering towards us. And just because he does not punish us as our sins deserve does not mean we can continue on sinning. We will be tempting the Lord. Be careful. Long-suffering has its limit. By definition, it has a limit. When that limit is crossed, God will judge. And when God judges, it will be very severe. It will be severe, indeed. See? So let us proceed. There is the third point. Raised. Salvation is adequately provided for each person who obeys. Verse 13 to 21. In Numbers chapter 11, we learn that the quails was brought in by the wind from the sea. And we have already said that they were fluttering only 3 feet above the ground. It was easy for them to catch. But note, in this book of Exodus, the emphasis is not so much on the meat, although it's included. God is the one who provides their food, whether it is bread or meat, He provides. But the emphasis is on more on the manna. So the whole chapter is focusing more on the manna. See? So that is why there's not much description of how the wind brought in the quails, just like is mentioned in Numbers 11. Instead, we are told the quails were brought in. Then we have to fill up the gap in our understanding by reading Numbers later on. Then we realize, oh, it is by the wind, and God not only sent them above them so that they have to shoot or they have to wait till they land. No. God brought them just above ground, 3 feet above ground for them to catch. See, God really provided them abundant meat on that occasion in His own way, which the people did not expect. They thought that in the wilderness they couldn't eat meat at all, and there was good meat, live meat, fresh meat in front of them and readily available. You can catch as many as you want. But Exodus does not focus on the quail. It just makes mention and move on to the manna. The attention is upon the manna. Look at verse 14. What were the manna? When the dew lifted, there was this small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. Hey, what is this white substance? They didn't know what it is. So what is it? The apa ini. See, I was told, in the highlands of Sarawak, they planted apples. So this is so nice, the first time it was sold in the market. People say, apa ini? They come back to ask mama, they say, ada apple lagi? See? So in the end, they name it apple mana lagi. So they haven't got a name for the apples they grow in the highlands. So apple mana lagi. So mana lagi apple itu? They want to buy some more apple mana lagi. So here they say, what is this? Apa ini? So they name the mana apa ini, because mana means what? But what is it? What? See, it becomes the name of that. So what is it exactly? Is we know it's white and it's small and it's on the ground. After the dew lifted, it's there. That means this is something miraculously produced. People say it must be from a certain plant or certain insects came, and then from their produce, you get all this. But wait a moment. It's the whole camp covered with this, and nowhere else. We are told only the camp. So that's unusual. And it's every season. See? And it is every morning. See? And it lasted the whole 40 years of their wilderness wandering. Every morning they can just scoop and the flour is there. See? And what were the flour like? We are told in the later part in verse 31, we are told it was like white coriander seed. Now what coriander, the spices that we use. So you check it up, you see, and some of us are familiar with it. In your cooking, you use coriander seed. It looks like the pips of the oranges, the dried orange pips like that. You see, you might mistaken it for that. You see, but it's softer and it produces a fragrance when you break it. So I know because we were shopkeepers. We sell this sort of things. In Malay, we call it ketumba. See. So it's a certain people like to cook with this type. They add it in a curry, and sometimes after a meal they just chew and bite, You see, to just produce a fragrance, to get away the smell if you eat garlic especially. So ketumbar, the seed looks like ketumbar. Like if you can imagine it, just think of oranges, imported oranges, you cut open the seed, they dry it up. About that size and about that looks white. But wait, it's flour of some kind. Miraculously produced by God. See? And when they reach the border of the land, as you can see at the end of that chapter, when they, after 40 years of wandering, every morning they have it, but when they reach the border of the land crossing into Canaan, that stopped. It's all God's miraculous provision for them. See, they don't try to explain it by any natural means. It is God's miraculous provision. It's clearly God's hand in providing for them. So what were they, what did they taste like? Look at verse 31 again. It was like wafers made with honey. Wafers made with honey. So the taste is not pungent and spicy, but sweet, nice. See? Wow, if you have this type of flour. every morning they have it. They have it throughout their journey. Okay? So what is all this saying to them? God is the one who provides. But you must take what you need. And it will be sufficient for you. No more, no less. Don't claim that it's not sufficient. And this points us to Christ. So we will prove this in a moment. So what happened is the head of the family or one person representing the family has to come out of their tent. And they have to use a container to scoop one omer. And one omer, it tells us how much, and it works out the equivalent today. It's nearly 2 kg. So to round up, we say 2 kg. 2 kg, you can roughly estimate. You buy, let us say, duku langsat, or 1 kg, how much it is. 3 kg, sometimes in good seasons, 3 kg, you have it for 10 ringgit. In poor seasons, you have to pay 8 ringgit per kg, you know. So you roughly know how big. You buy durians, you see, one piece of durian is 1.2 kg. Recently, how much did you buy? This is the size. That is the weight. We open up, the flesh is even less, but including the skin, that is the weight. So you see, each person was a scoop. For each person, one omer. So how many persons are in your family? 7. So scoop 7 omer. See? Then if 2 persons only, you scoop 2 omer. Hey, that 2 persons, they scoop only 2 kg. And you, 14 kg. Hey, it's not fair. It's not a question of fairness. It's each according to his need. If there are 7 persons, then scoop an omer for each person. If there are only 2 persons, scoop then 2 omers for each person. And we are told there in verse 18, so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. That is what God wants for us. In Christ, every need is provided. It is fully according to our needs, no more and no less. You say, but I have spare salvation merits from Christ. I can pass on to my children. Sorry, sir, that's not allowed. Because there's none left over. When you come to faith in Christ, all your needs are provided by Christ. You have none left over to pass on to your children. And if your children need salvation, they must come to Christ. And they will have fully what they need. And they have no left over, they have nothing short. There's no shortage. Salvation is full and free, with no excess, no insufficiency. Hey, everything is provided for us by God in Jesus Christ. You see, you keep pointing to Jesus Christ. While that is a good principle, to see Christ in every passage of Scripture, but are we convinced that this is right? The Paschal Lamb, we have proof already from 1 Corinthians. That it points to Christ, our Passover lamb. But the manner, I will point you to one passage. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. See for yourself in verse 19. Luke chapter 22. In verse 19, we are told, Jesus, this is about the Lord Jesus, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And similarly, the cup, you say, this is the new covenant in my blood. See? Now this is one passage which we must not overlook. Then another passage, John's Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look now at verse 58. John chapter 6, verse 58. What does it say there? This is the bread which come down from heaven, not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So Jesus Christ is saying that he, starting from verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and they die. But if you eat Jesus Christ, who is the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, you will have eternal life. So by putting these two passages together, see, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord says he's the bread of life. In John chapter 6, he tells us he's the bread from heaven. Are we not convinced that this passage here in Exodus points us to the coming of Christ? In him we have sufficient. no lacking anything. We have no excess such that we can pass on the merits to anyone. No. Each must come to Christ and each will have sufficient for himself. See, salvation is full and free in Christ, with nothing lacking, with nothing in excess to pass on to others. So that is the principle of salvation. Everyone must appropriate Christ. Don't look at the fruit and say, you know, ah, nice fruit, I agree, you know, you see, it's good fruit, but you yourself never come and eat of it, and eat to the full, to your needs. You see, you will never benefit from that fruit. Now we are told, if the manner points to Christ, and sufficient is for everyone, come to him by faith. Come and appropriate what Christ has accomplished for sinners, then you will be saved. So that leads us to a fourth point, verse 22 to verse 30. Salvation demands those saved to worship the Lord. You note that trust in the Lord is on a daily basis. Every day you must scoop one scoop for yourself. Each person must have one scoop, one omer. Okay, no more, no less. Some people disobeyed. They thought maybe tomorrow there's no more bread. The instruction is on that day you finish it, the next morning there will be. But they did not believe. Because of their lack of faith, they kept some food for tomorrow. And what happened? It turned into worms. Turned bad. And worms are crawling all over. Moses heard not one family, two families, maybe out of the congregation of 2 million, let us say, there are just 1% of the people, maybe 10% of the people. You see, a small percentage of the people, they are unbelieving. But it's enough for Moses to realize, hey, there are unconverted people in our midst. There are people who are unbelieving. They failed the test. Remember, this was given as a test. We learned earlier in the chapter, it was a test. God will provide for them and test them and expose them, to show that they were not trusting God's daily provision. See? Then they failed in the next test, that they are to worship God. If you truly belong to God, then you will keep the Sabbath. So the Sabbath for the Jews at that time was on the seventh day, equivalent to our Saturday. So on Friday morning, they were to take double the amount for each person. Oh, like that. Huh? Why? Because God says on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, there will be no manna provided. So you must cook double for that day and bake it on that day ready for tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow there's no manna, right? Then tomorrow we can bake. No. Do all your work ready on the day before. And the Sabbath is kept as a Sabbath holy unto the Lord. It's a day of worship, a day of service. See? And again, the people failed the test. See? What happened is, after scooping double for that day, they thought, oh, today are the rezeki, we have extra. Maybe we can eat a little bit more. Who knows, tomorrow there might be manna or some more. You see, they were unbelieving, and they did not follow instructions clearly. They thought that they followed generally. Double scoop, okay, today double scoop. But they're thinking of themselves, I gain extra today, tomorrow I'll scoop some more. See? So if you want to obey God, obey precisely. Don't obey in a general way. Obey precisely. Saul failed in this area. He was told to destroy all the Amalekites. But he spared the king, and he spared the sheep and the goats and the oxen. See? And he claimed that I have obeyed. I have obeyed the Lord. But Samuel, the prophet, told him, see, he was being disobedient. What is this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? See, you gave yourself away. They gave you away. You claim one thing, but the fact is not like that. You spared the living, the animals alive. God said, destroy every living thing. Oh, but I thought it applies to man only. No, every living thing, didn't you understand? Including the animals. And then what about the king? If it is people, why do you spare the king? See, so Saul obeyed generally, destroying all the Amalekites, but he spared the sheep and oxen, he spared the king. See, in fact, he allowed some of soldiers to escape. See, he was not obeying God precisely, particularly. Obedience to God must be to the particulars. Later, we are going to learn that God said to Moses, strike the rock, and the water came out. And the second time, Moses was told, speak to the Lord, and water will come out. Moses was angry at the people at that time. He struck the rock, just like the first time. First time, water came out, but now the Lord says, speak to the Lord, to the rock. He heard clearly, and he understood the principle, obey God precisely, not as you like. You don't put your own interpretation to God's word. Understand what God means and obey precisely. So God has to punish Moses because he struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock the second time. Are you so serious? Yes, Moses was only allowed to see the promised land. He was not allowed to go in. Already he was generally in the promised land because on the eastern side of the Jordan, that was part of the promised land. But sad to say, he did not enjoy the fullness of the promised land. So don't you just be believers, but alang-alang saja. You know, neither here nor there. Just barely pass to get into the kingdom of God. Enjoy some of the blessing of God. When there's so much blessing to enjoy, if only you will obey every particular of God's commands. Discipleship is so personal like that. It tests you to the minute things. Will you obey? Others regard it as not important, but it is clear to you, will you obey? Like Joshua, I would say, as for me and my household, we will be on the side of the Lord. And for myself, I say, I want to obey. If I'm convinced this is true, others might regard it as not important, I will obey. So is the keeping the Lord's day important? To me, it's important because it's taught in the Bible. The fourth commandment still holds. Even though the day has been changed to the first day of the week, the Lord is risen on the first day of the week. I will do all my work on the other 6 days. The 7 days I reserve for worship. And remember, it is the day, not the activities, the day that is kept holy. That's why we begin with worship and we end with worship. And we fill the time in between with service to the Lord. We would like to have all 7 days of service to the Lord, but the Lord knows that it's impossible to do so. We have other responsibilities such as earning a living and various other commitments of life. So here and there we do a bit of witnessing, a bit of Bible study in church, that's all. We can't spend the other 6 days well to serve the Lord, but the Lord wants us to keep 1 day in the seven fully for Him. So all works that are unnecessary, we don't do. We try to prepare as much as possible on the other 6 days so that on the seventh day, on the Lord's day, it is all for the Lord. The day is kept holy. So any clothes washing, we will do it by Saturday is done. So that Sunday, we don't have to wash clothes. Washing your car, filling your car with petrol, all if possible, we will done on the other days. But don't tell me on the Lord's Day you totally do nothing, just hear preaching, singing, and then you go out to witness and so on. You do nothing. But after eating, you still have to wash your dishes. Otherwise, busuk, all the go rotten, the cockroaches will come, the lizards will come. Hey, wait a moment. The Lord never intended us to keep it that way. The heart must first be right. That day is set aside for the Lord. The marketing, the normal work, earning a living, we try to stop. But works of piety, works of necessity, works of mercy may be done on the Lord's Day. So what are works of necessity? Things like washing your dishes fall under that category. After eating, you have to clean up, otherwise it's such a mess. You see? Cooking the food that is working as well is a necessity. And so in your work, if it is a work of necessity, you are taking care of the electricity board or you are taking care of the water supply somewhere, you are in a important position where at least one man has to be there the whole day or the whole week. See, so you have to do. It's necessity. Then works of piety. Driving to church is working. Going to fetch someone from the station to come to church, that is working. Yeah. So why do you work on the Lord's Day? But it's piety. We are fetching people to church. It improves our spiritual life. It draws us nearer to God. It has to do with the worship of God. The end, the purpose is piety, our relationship with God. So that may be done. See? People buy books from the bookstore. They pay money. We don't say in a legalistic way, today is Sabbath day for the Christian. So you take the book first, then tomorrow you pay. Nantita is being legalistic. See? But we say, you know, okay, you can buy a book, you pay today, even though it's the Lord's Day, but it is for the furtherance of the gospel. You're buying a Christian book which will be helpful to you in your spiritual walk with God, or you want to give it to someone, then the gospel is being spread to others. So it is a work of piety. Then that is allowable. And works of mercy, the Lord says, if your ox fell, your sheep fall into the drain, you have to take it up. See, and when a person is knocked down on the roadside, you're coming to church. If you are able to help, you stop to help. You don't say, yeah, this is work. I stop work on the Lord's Day, so I'm not going to bother. Let God take care of him. You don't argue like that. If you can show a work of mercy, do it, because that is allowable and pleasing to God. So as a general rule, therefore, we stop all other works such as marketing, washing our cars, washing our clothes, or in all the other days, we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, we begin with worship, we end with worship, we fill the day with acts of piety, of necessity, of mercy. All those may be done. Okay? I hope that helps in this short time given to us. See? So these people failed the test. The Lord wanted them to keep that day for himself, but they didn't. They went out to search for manna. They were so disappointed they couldn't find any. Hey, teach them a lesson. Teach them a lesson. They didn't obey God. They didn't want to listen. They didn't believe. So they were disappointed. That's not enough. You are disappointed because you didn't get what you want. But what you fail to see is you have disobeyed God. You have showed unbelief to him. That part has to be pointed out. Okay? You say, but good enough, enough punishment for them. They are disappointed. Hey, not enough. They were disappointed because they didn't get what they want. They are all the time being self-focused. They're selfish. They're thinking of themselves, self-centered. They fail to see they have offended God by not believing him, by not obeying his word. That's why he's pointed out to them. Moses was unhappy with them. See, because they have offended God. Got it? Then, last point as we finish. Salvation by grace through faith is taught for the future generation. Verse 31 to verse 36. They have asked in verse 15, what is this? So the name of that food is now manna. What? You see, verse 31. And it tastes good, see. And now they were told, Moses was told, scoop one omer and keep in a container in as a testimony. That means in a place of worship, where the word of God is testified. The word of God testified to God's character, God's goodness. So in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the children of the woman who bear witness, bear testimony, see, there were people who preached the word of God. So here, the manna was to be stored in a container. Later it was, we are told, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we are told it's golden container, one homer. And later, when the ark was made, it was kept in the ark. So in the ark, the container carried by the priest were three objects. The rod of Aaron, see, the two tables of the law, and one container of manna. And it never rots, it never turned to worms. Why? God miraculously protected it all the years that Israel was God's people until Christ came to save his people. Okay? So for as long as Israel was God's people to fulfill his purpose until the Savior came, the ark was there, and in the ark one of the items was the manna. But it was not just put there on display. It wasn't open, it wasn't taken out to show the people. It was there all the time in the Holy of Holies, the Holiest of Holies there, in the hidden part of the tabernacle. Here was the tabernacle people worship. Behind the curtain was another section, another room where the ark was kept. Only the stick for carrying the ark was sticking out a little to remind people behind there is the ark. But how does the owner of manna be a witness? By word of mouth, by teaching. Every time the high priest conducted the worship, he would remind them, God redeem our people from Egypt. God provided them all their needs in their wilderness wandering. He gave them bread from heaven, which is in, a sample of it is in the ark. See, it reminds the future generations that God provided for his people. God not only brought them out of Egypt, he also provided for their needs throughout their wilderness wandering. So what you must do, this new generation, is to see that Christ is pointed to, Jesus Christ. See, to be redeemed, we must look to Christ. We must appropriate him. And throughout our wilderness wandering on this earth, he will be sufficient. Christ is all that is sufficient for us. You do not need other way of salvation. You do not need any other Savior. Jesus Christ is all that we need. We are complete in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, say, we are complete. Don't look for other ways to lift you to a higher level of spirituality. Don't look for other saviors. Don't look for other ways. No, no, no. It's only one Savior, one way, and it's sufficient. And God has given us his book. It has to be taught. Otherwise, how can it be a testimony to the future generation? It is by word of mouth. So that brings us to the end of this study. Today, the gospel is proclaimed visibly by the Lord's Supper to believers, but the gospel must also be brought to non-believers by word of mouth in order to be a testimony for all the generations to come. In summary, how many things have we learned? 5 points. Salvation to dying sinners is provided by God's grace, verse 1 to verse 5. Salvation is provided for those who are unworthy, verse 6 to verse 12. Salvation is adequately provided for each person who obeys, verse 13 to verse 21. Salvation demands those saved to worship the Lord, verse 22 to verse 30. And finally, salvation by grace through faith is to be taught to the future generations, verse 31 to verse 36. If Christ is the manna, the bread from heaven, we must have a clear view of him, and we must come to him. We must take him, we must eat him, and we must then act according to what is required of us, namely to keep the day of worship for the Lord. In other words, our Christian life is not for ourselves, it's for the Lord. When you are bought by the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to the Lord. That is why body and soul, we are giving ourselves to the Lord. And may today's passage bring us to focus on Christ again, the bread from heaven. He is all that we need, and he is all that is needed not only for salvation but for service to God. And may God have the glory as we live for him.